Did y'all get a nap today? I didn't. I'm used to hanging out with a bunch of children downstairs, so you'll need to be a little interactive and a little more excited. That's why I asked if you got a nap, because it's almost that time to start winding down and getting relaxed. But anywho, we are, I got a lot of scripture. I don't know if I'm going to read it all or get to it all, but it'll be on the screen and you can see it. So if you want to go to Acts 27, that's where we're going to start. Acts 27, verse 9 is where we'll start. We're going to talk about boats of life. All right, we got a middle aisle. I couldn't quite drive a boat in, or I would have, and set it there as a prop. Or if I could have brought like a little paddle boat or something, I don't know. But anyway, just imagine that there's a boat. Think about boats. All of you have your opinions and your images of what you think a boat is. Some of you, it's those little paddle boats you get at like Sharon Woods or something that the kids try to jump off of. Or it's a rowboat. Or maybe you have a pontoon or a fishing boat. Maybe you like to water ski, whatever. Just think of boats of life. And then start thinking about the way boats used to be in Bible times. Obviously, they were wood. Anyway, just all kind of stuff. So we're going to compare, actually, tonight, two accounts in the Bible that have to deal with boats and water and storms and all of that good stuff. So the first one we're going to look at is actually Paul in Acts 27, and then we are going to compare Paul to Jonah and see what we can learn from the both of them together. I don't know if you've ever heard a comparison between them two. So if not, at least you can say you heard something new, all right? So Acts 27, I'm going to read just a few verses here and then we'll get going. Starting verse 9, says, "Since much time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. Paul advised them, saying, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives.' But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than what Paul said." Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for this evening. We just pray that as we have read a little bit already of your word, and we will read more, that you will open our hearts and mind to take what it is you want us to learn from this tonight and let us apply it to our lives so that we can live lives that are more pleasing to you in our day today. So we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you notice, it said that it was past the time of the feast and that it was dangerous to sail. So from just a little historical background, from like mid-September to mid-December, not mid-December, mid-November is kind of where we're talking about. They didn't sail. To me, it just sounds weird when I say that. They didn't sail. Sorry. Until like February. So the whole winter months, they didn't do it because it was dangerous. And there's a reason why it was dangerous, which we'll get to here just in another couple verses. But the bottom line is you have Paul. At this point, he's a prisoner. He's held captive, and he's with these people, and he speaks up. As a prisoner, that's probably a dangerous thing to do, to speak up, because they could just kill you right there on the spot. But anyway, he speaks up, and he says, "Hey guys, listen, I don't think we should do it because it's past the time of the feast." Now, they knew what that meant. They knew that, okay, really we shouldn't be out on the seas, but we have to. So he says, "We shouldn't do it because I feel that there's going to be great loss, not only of the ship and our cargo, but of people's lives." Okay? So he was the preacher, prisoner, and the owners of the ship listened more to the owners and the pilot of the ship rather than the prisoner, which most of us probably would have anyway. So if I were to relate that to us, if you have Paul, who is a prisoner slash a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's giving them advice, giving them godly wisdom, it would be like us if Pastor Mark or Matt or whoever were to give us godly wisdom and advice, and we would just be like, "Meh, I'd rather listen to fill in the blank." I don't know, if you listen to Oprah or if you listen to whoever. I think they're more right than you, is kind of what's happening here. And so, anyway, they go on with their voyage. So let's keep reading verse 13. Well, we'll start at 12. I didn't read that. It says, "And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in," that's why they didn't sail, "the majority decided to put out to sea from there." Remember that word, majority. So let's read that verse again. "And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there." We're going to go through 14. "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tumultuous wind called the Nor'eastern struck down from the land." We'll just keep going. "And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it. And when driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Kadia, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports and undergirded the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Citrus, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small attempts lay on them, all hope of being saved was last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, whom I belong to and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all of those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" So we'll stop right there. I just didn't want to keep stopping, breaking. So basically, there's a lot of stuff that just happened that I just read to you. To recap it, Paul says, don't go. They go. And then as they're going, they first thought, all right, this is cool. We're doing okay. There's a soft, gentle wind blowing. And it's helping us out. We're following along the shoreline. And then all of a sudden, there was a big wind, which they called a nor'eastern. Some of your Bibles may say a Euroclydon, which is just basically another word for this northeast wind, which blows in through the Mediterranean. Okay, that's what that word is. So the point that we want to take out of this is that Paul, the man of God, gave them a reason not to go. And so he represents God's way. And then you have the other people that say, no, it's cool, let's go. They represent the world's way. And so what we want to realize is that God's way is always best, right? So say that with me. God's way is always the best. What was that? Yes. So Paul tells them what God is saying, and they do what makes sense to them. There's been times in my life, and I'm sure there's been times in your life, where you have thought, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And then all of a sudden you think something that makes sense and you do that, and then you realize, I messed up. It happens to all of us. So the point is, God's way is always best. But how do we figure out what is God's way in our life, all right? So they're in the midst of this storm now that's raging, that has gone on for days. And they haven't had food, which we'll learn here just in a minute. And they start tossing stuff overboard because to them, all hope is lost. They have no reason to live anymore. All right? It said that hope was abandoned, that they would ever be saved from this. So let's look at verse 15. I just want to read that again real quick. And be up there for you. Verse 15 says, "And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along." Have you ever been driven along by a storm in your life before? Something just pops up and you think, what in the world is happening? And it just takes you so far because of a choice that we've made. We think, how in the world can this happen to me? But it just drives us, like that verse said, it just drives us along. Then you move on to verse 20, and it says that they're getting pounded and pounded and pounded, and they feel like all hope is gone, they're not going to be saved. But don't fret, because just here in another couple verses, you're going to see what God has in store for them. I like verse starting in 21, where Paul stands up again, a prisoner who could be killed for speaking up. In my words, he's like this, "I told you so." Right? Isn't that what he says? "I told you so. But let's move past the fact that I was right. There was an angel that stood before me of God. And he says, nobody's going to lose their life, just the ship." God preserves us in our circumstances for a reason. Only the ship will be destroyed. You see, in the boat of life that you're in with God, he will preserve you. He has a reason for you. He has a purpose for you. Just like Paul's purpose was to be in front of Caesar. And he said, "Paul, you have to be here. So therefore, I'm going to spare you and everyone else with you." The ship's going to be destroyed. You'll lose everything else, but nobody's going to lose their life. So in 23, you know, he tells them that an angel of God stood before me who I belong to. That was his identity. I belong to God. And after that, he says, whom I serve, his activity. So it's important in our lives that we know first our identity before our activity. We have to know who we belong to before what we do. If that makes sense to you, it makes sense to me. Doesn't matter how many activities you can be part of or things you can say that you do or charities that you're part of or church activities that you're part of. If you haven't come to the realization that you are God's first, then the activities don't matter. You have to have your identity first before activity. Verse 24. We didn't read that far, so let's keep going. Verse 24 says, "And he said, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all of these things that you would sail with you, all of these ones that sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that he will do exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on some island." When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took another sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. It's important. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but but they noticed a bay with a beach on it, which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and let them into the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that had tied to the rudder. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. So the ship was getting destroyed by the waves and the wind. And it goes on to say that the soldiers wanted to kill all of the prisoners and not let them escape, because they thought if they let them down, they would run away and they would escape. So they tried to kill them. Paul says no, and then they just walk off the ship on planks. And all of the debris that's in the ship, they use that to get to shore. And this account in the Bible ends the way God said it would, that not a single person lost their life. 276 people. Why do you think it's important that God would have that written down to account how many people were on the ship? Because he said not a single person would perish. Every soul, each and every one of us, are important individually to God. We're not just a mass of people on the earth. We're individuals. He knows us by name. He knows us by the hairs that we have on our head. It even mentions that a little bit in that scripture. So as they run the ship on ground, I've never been on a ship that's run aground before, but I would venture to say it's not fun. It's probably like a jerky roller coaster ride, and then the ship's breaking apart, and they feel like they're on the Titanic, except that hadn't happened yet. And, you know, they're probably a little fearful then. I don't know. They couldn't get to the place they wanted to get to, but God spared them. And the chapter ends just the way that it wants to. I'm going to not read all of the stuff that I have for Jonah. You guys probably know the account of Jonah. All right, so just a summary of Paul. He says, guys, listen, it's past the time of the feast, we shouldn't go. They say, no, we're going to go. They think they made the right choice. Then all of a sudden God says, no, you didn't. And some bad things happen. They get driven along by this storm. They get beaten up by the storm. They thought all hope was gone. 14 days without food. Some of us can't go 14 hours without food. 14 days without food. And then Paul says, listen, I told you the right thing. You made the wrong choice, but God's still going to let you live. Then after all of this, the centurion, he has a little favor towards Paul, because the soldiers were going to kill him. And he says, no, let's not do that. And you can't fault the soldiers, by the way, because historically they were responsible for their prisoner. And if their prisoner escaped, they had to face whatever the prisoner had to face. So if it was death, boom, they got killed. All right? So they thought, we're not going to let this happen. We're just going to kill them, and then we'll all be fine because they're dead and we know where they are and blah, blah. So you can't really fault them for that, although it wasn't the right choice to make. That's the way they were going. So anyway, let's look at Jonah. So now we have Paul. Let's put Jonah in there. Jonah was on a boat, obviously, right? God says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he says, no, I think I'm going to go to Tarshish. All right? So if you know geographically, I don't have a map of it, but Nineveh would be like here on the east. And Tarshish is way over here on the west, on the southern tip of Spain. All right, so it's the total opposite direction. And at the time, they kind of thought that that was as far south as you could go. So to him, he was running to the ends of the earth to get away from God. So he says, no, God, I'm going to go here. And God says, okay, cool. Go ahead, take your little trip. So Jonah goes to the bay, and he finds a ship that's going. And they don't just let him ride for free. He's got to pay. So he pays a fare to get on this boat to run away from God. So he gets on the boat, and then all of a sudden this huge storm blows up in their face, and they all think they're going to die, and these guys start casting lots to figure out whose fault it is that the storm has come up, and it lands on Jonah, and he says, hey, listen, guys, I'm just paraphrasing here. He says, hey, listen, I'm a Christian. I follow God. Some versions say Yahweh. Some versions say the Lord. And I love him and serve him. And I just want to say stop right there. Because too many times for those of us that try to live our lives pleasing to God, we have to put up with the crap of the people that act like they're living for God and make a bad name for Christians that are actually trying to live for God, because he's running from God and is causing bad things to happen. But he says, hey, I follow the God that created all of the land and the sea and the earth. No, you don't. You're running from him right now, and that's why all these people are about to die. Anyway, that just bothers me when people do that. He says, I'm just going to pause from the whole thing just a minute. Do you guys know what emo is, if I use the word emo? No? Nobody? Okay. Some younger people, yeah. All right. Well, when I used to teach teenagers, I always used to say Jonah was the first emo person ever. Long story short, it's just people that are always depressed. They cut themselves. They're just a bad situation in life, okay? They always want to die. There's nothing to live for. And that's the way Jonah was. So he runs from God, and he's on the ship. They find out it's him. He says, it's me. And then they're like, okay, what are we going to do? He's like, just throw me overboard. He'd rather die than do what God is telling him to do. And so these guys that are not even followers of Jesus, they're like, in their minds, I can just imagine them thinking this. The Bible says that they start rowing harder and harder to try to get to shore so they don't have to throw Jonah overboard. But the Bible also says the more they row, the more and more that the storm beats on them. The harder and harder the storm gets. And so in your life, think of a situation that you were in and you tried to fix it yourself. Even though you had had some godly guidance on the way you should go, choice that you should make, but you made the opposite choice. And then you're getting pounded by the results of the choice that you made. And then the more and more you try to fix it yourself, the worse and worse it gets. And it wasn't until they threw Jonah overboard, because they knew as soon as they threw him overboard, he was just sure to die because of how bad this storm was. So they were trying to save his life. As soon as they threw him overboard, the storm stops. All right, so on with the story. Jonah then spends 3 nights in the belly of a whale. Actually, correct that. We have no proof that it was a whale. It's a great fish, okay? Could have been a huge goldfish. I don't know. A Bible just says great fish, all right? It's not a whale. Could be a whale. I don't want to lie to you. Anyway, not part of the point of the story. He's in there for 3 days, 3 nights. Then he gets vomited up onto the shore, which is just gross in of itself because he has all that stuff all over him. And he finally is like, all right, I'm going to go. God, okay, I'll do it. He's not happy about it still. So he goes, and then he's thinking about Nineveh this whole time. And Nineveh is like a city where it's like Las Vegas. It was the happening place to be. There was a lot of people. They were doing a lot of bad things, and so he was just not happy about the fact that he was supposed to go preach repentance to these people, that God might save them. And so he goes, and he reluctantly preaches the message, and immediately, from top to bottom of that place, they repent and change. And so what's Jonah to do? Back to the whole emo thing. He goes, finds a place to sit down and complain to God that God actually saved these horrible, wicked people, and is so sad that God would save these people. And so this gourd grows and gives him some shade because he's complaining about being hot, and then the next day the gourd's dead, and God says, who made it? What is it to you? These people are important to me, is the point that he's trying to get across to Jonah. these people of Nineveh, each and every person, are important to me. So, comparing Paul versus Jonah. Here's where I'm going with this. I do actually have a point. You have two different preachers on two different boats. One preacher who's sailing 1,300 miles from Caesarea to Rome to fulfill the will of God in his life. And another preacher who is sailing hundreds of miles to run away from the will of God in his life. One who paid a fare to run from the Lord, and another who paid with his freedom to fulfill the Lord's purpose for his life. One man saved everyone's life on the ship because he was on board fulfilling God's purpose. The other man almost cost everyone their lives because he was on board running from God's purpose. Some vast differences in two men of God that were in the same kind of circumstance, on a boat with people, in the midst of a storm, and they both have a choice. One doesn't make the right one, one does. So here's my one main point. Every single one of us in here are in a boat right now, multiple boats to be exact. They represent your family, your workplace, church, job, multiple things. Whatever you're involved in, that's a boat of your life. And the question that you have to ask yourself is this: is the boat of life better because you're on it? Is your family better because you're part of it? Is your workplace better because you're part of it? Is your school better because you're part of it? Is your whatever it is better because you're on it and part of it? Are you Jonah or are you Paul? That's a tough question. You know what? Had to ask myself that question because I was going to ask you the question. So I figured it was all in fair game for me to do that. And there's been a lot of times in my life where the boat that I was on was not better because I was on it. Most of the time it has to do with our attitudes. If you have a bad attitude, it brings death to that boat, essentially. Because things don't process and happen the way they're supposed to happen. If you're just doom and gloom all the time and you can't do anything but complain, you and Jonah would have had a cool relationship. But if you spoke truth from godly wisdom and made choices that please God because you were fulfilling the purpose that he has for you in your life, you and Paul would have had a good relationship. So all of us have to make that choice. It's just not pastors, it's just not people that travel and preach God's word that have to make those choices. We have to make that choice every day. When you get up, you have to make a choice. Am I going to live for God today or not? When you go to work, do the people that you work with know that you're even a follower of Christ? And if they do know that you're a follower of Christ, can they look at you like the people on Jonah's boat looked at him and said, I don't think so. They knew he was running from God. Actually, let's just look at that real quick. I'll read it to you. It says, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? Exclamation point. For the men knew that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord. You can't hide it. The people that you come in contact with on a daily basis, they know if you're fake. You can't hide it. You want to know why? Because God doesn't let you hide it. You may be able to fool yourself, but you can't fool other people. They may not tell that to your face, but they'll tell it to somebody else. So you and I have to live lives of integrity, of credibility, where people of this world, whoever we come in contact with, who may not even believe in Jesus, they might know the name, but they may not believe in Jesus, can say, you know what, there's something different about that person. Not just because that person says there's something different about them, because we see that there's something different about them. So as Jeff and them take their places here and we get ready to take an invitation, I have to ask you this. I've already posed it to you once. Is your family, your friends, your work, your school, your church, your nonprofit, is your Frisch's waitress after church better off because you are her person sitting at her table? You know what? I'm just going to get on a sidetrack real quick. My mom will yell at me later for this. We were at a restaurant, and it was kind of annoying, yes, the things that were happening. And so I kind of got on my mom just a little bit, and I said, you know what? This waitress, they survey them, and they hate working Sundays because church people come. They'll tell you that. That we're the rudest, most ungrateful people. That's a sad reputation to have. But it's true. Maybe it's because we're tired, whatever the case is, but they don't even have to ask you where you came from. They know where you came from. And so we have this boat of life as a customer. And are we making it better or not? I have a tendency to not make it better. I'm impatient. Sometimes I'm ungrateful. I have a short fuse. I get my sticklerness, if that's a word, for customer service from my mom. And I like good customer service. If I'm at a drive-through window, you just talk to me. Don't just hand me a drink. Say, hey, how's it going? You know, so I don't know. It's not my place to worry about them. It's my place to worry about, okay, in this moment, I have a choice to make. I can show them God's love in this. Whatever it is the boat of life, are the boats of life that you're on better off because you're on it? Let's stand. God, we love you. We thank you for this evening. We thank you that you love us in spite of our quirks, in spite of our bad choices that we make. God, I want to pray for each and every person in this place that as we go through our week, this upcoming week, as we have an opportunity for a fresh start, as we go into our workplaces, as we go home with our families tonight, that we realize that this boat that we're in, we can make it better. The only way we can make it better is through you and through your guidance. Because it wasn't just the man Paul that was on the boat. It was the man Paul that was on the boat through your power, with him fulfilling your purpose. And we must be fulfilling the purpose that you have for us in our life. Because as we saw with Jonah, it doesn't matter how hard we try to run, you're still going to use us for whatever that purpose is. But the enjoyment and the satisfaction and the just the ride that we get to take with you, we don't enjoy because we're too worried about ourselves. So God, I pray that whatever it is that is running through people's mind right now, that they settle it with you tonight. because there's nothing worse than walking out of here and continuing in the same path in which we were when we came in. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do in my life, and I pray that you will allow me to be a better father, be a better husband, a better leader in those boats of my life, and be willing to just let go and let you. So God, we love you, and we ask all these things in your name. Amen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Let us do his good will. He abides with us still, and with all